Well, I wanted to do something I don't often do. I wanted to add an update to last week's message. Last week, I shared with you at the end of the message, if you were here, maybe you saw it online, I talked about the different generations and how different generations serve God's purposes in their time. But I had a fella come to me after service and say, "Hey, you forgot a generation." And I said, "Okay, well, you know, tell me about that." He goes, "You forgot either seniors or builders." And I said, "You know what? You're exactly right. I'm sorry about that." And so the seniors are around 80 to 96, 80 years old to 96. And he said that to me. And first, I just want to say thank you for calling me on it. I always appreciate that kind of feedback. And so I said to him, "If you were here, you know I kind of gave some guidance or whatever advice to every generation." And I said, "I have no idea what I would say to your generation. What would you say to your generation?" And so here's what he said. He said, "There's two things that have changed my life." He said, "Somewhere in the 80s, he learned to pray every day. So he said, I would say to my generation, pray every day." And he said, "The other one is, I would say about the only thing that you have a constant choice on every day in life is your attitude." So I would say, get up every day and choose a good attitude. And he said, "What I do every day is I get up and I choose a good attitude because I say, this is the greatest day I've ever had because it's the only day I've got." And by the way, he's 91. And when I met him, he was around in his late 80s, and he was working on a 10-year plan for his life. And it's Glenn Lambert that's right here. And would you show your love today for Glenn and all the seniors and the builders that we have? Bless you, brother. I appreciate you. I appreciate you calling me out. And just so we're clear, there is a generation behind that one that I also missed. And last week, we actually celebrated a birthday here for Janetta Strong. She turned 100 last week. Isn't that amazing? Now here's the thing. I have no idea what I would tell that generation. I'm way too young and immature. If you'll give me a couple more decades, I'll figure out the right thing to say, but I have no idea now. But I'm grateful for every generation, and I appreciate the update. So, all right, let's jump into today's message. So the series is A Royal Heart. Would you just pray it with me? God, give me a royal heart. Would you say that? God, give me a royal heart. Come on, God, give me a royal heart. One more time. God, give me a royal heart. That's what this whole series has been about, how God wants to cultivate a royal heart inside each one of us. And the Bible says that King David was a man after God's own heart, which is the reason that we've been looking at David's life, so that we might see in his heart the things that God wants to put in all of our hearts. And we've just called it a royal heart. And so we've seen the kind of attributes that God wants to build in our heart, and I just want to review them this morning so we can catch up. A royal heart is a heart that overcomes discouragement, a heart that finds renewal and apathy, a heart that practices submission to authority, a heart that expresses honor, and a heart that lives on mission. And so today I want to ask a little different question. How is it that David maintained a royal heart all of his life? Because if you look at David's life, somehow he was a man after God's own heart from the time he was a teenager all the way until he died. Everybody can do anything for a little while, but it takes something special to do something for a long time. And David maintained a royal heart throughout his whole life. And so what I want to do is I want to give you three, there are more, I'm sure, but I want to give you three practices that David put into his own life that helped him to maintain a royal heart, and it'll help you and I maintain a royal heart. And then what I want to do is I want to wrap up this morning by asking the Holy Spirit to search each one of our hearts, okay? So if you're taking notes, and you only have to do that if you want to go to heaven, but if you're taking notes, here we go. Practice number one, practice gratitude. David had every reason to feel entitled. David was chosen by God to be the king, but he wasn't the king. King Saul was the king. And so David had every reason to feel entitled, even though he hadn't fulfilled everything God wanted him to do. He knew what God wanted him to do. And it kind of reminds me, when I was a teenager, some of you will remember this, there was this famous bumper sticker that people used to put on their car, this Christian saying that would say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. As if there's no other, me and Jesus, and that's it, nobody else gets a say. That's all that matters. And David could have taken that attitude. He could have said, God said I'm king, Saul, move over. He could have taken that attitude, but that's not the attitude that he took. He never allowed his heart to become entitled. Instead, he served Saul. He played the harp to try to calm Saul's soul down when he was oppressed by demons. He killed Goliath for Saul. He fought battles for Saul. And the more David served Saul, something unusual happened, the more jealous Saul became of David and actually tried to kill him. And David went on the run and was hiding for many, many years. And even David's own people even tried to kill him. And so David had to flee his not just Saul, he had to flee his own people and his own country. And he went into hiding in the enemy territory. And the enemy ultimately captured David, but God rescues him from the enemy. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but if I were King David by that point, I'd be saying, God, you got the wrong guy. If this is what it means to be chosen by God, unclick the button. Like, I don't want to be chosen. If this is what it means to be called, uncall me. If this is what it means to be king, to be running for your life for 10 years and have your own people turn on you and flee to the enemy and have the enemy capture you, I don't want any of this. Or he could have chosen to lead a rebellion and try to overthrow Saul and force the will of God. But look, none of that happens. Actually, right at the end of this low point, David writes a song. And we read the song in Psalm 56, and I want to read some of it for you today. Psalm 56, 1, oh God, have mercy on me, for people are hounding me. You think you got it tough at work? Listen to this. People are hounding me. My foes attack me all day long. I am constantly hounded by those who slander me, and many are boldly attacking me. They are always twisting what I say. They spend their days plotting to harm me. They come together to spy on me, watching my every step, eager to kill me. Like, this is bad. This is what it means to be king. You know, this is what it means to be chosen and called. But look what King David says in verse 12. I will fulfill my vows to you, O God, and will offer a sacrifice of thanks for your help. Now, this isn't the only place that you can find it. This is just a unique crossroads in David's life. But I wanted to show it to you here because at the lowest point of David's life, he refuses to feel entitled, and instead he offers gratitude to God. That's what a royal heart looks like. We all express gratitude when life's going our way, right? Praise God. You know, I had a bill unexpectedly canceled. Praise God, I got a raise. You know, praise God, I started a new relationship. Praise God, I lost weight. Hallelujah. You know, it's almost the holidays, and I dropped 10 pounds, and I wasn't even trying. Isn't God good? Everybody can thank God when things are going right. Somebody gave me a car. You know, I got a promotion at work. You know, I had a breakthrough. My health is returned. Praise God. Life's going my way. The wind is at my back. Man, everybody's grateful then, mostly. But what about when the wind is at your face? What about when things aren't going your way? Now watch. David had no palace. He had no nation. He had no people. People were trying to kill him. He had no resources. He had no authority. He had no power. He was in the wilderness on the run. And all he had left was what was in his heart. Oh, that's big. If all you had left was what was in your heart, what would you have? If everything else was taken away, All your titles, all your recognition, all your resources, if it was all taken away, what would you have left? I'll tell you what you would have left, whatever's in your heart. And that's what David had, and that's all he had. See, here's the thing. You don't need to wait until difficult circumstances come to cultivate gratitude in your heart. Because pressure won't put gratitude in your heart. It'll only reveal what's already in there. And when David was pressed, you know what came out of his heart? Gratitude. You know why? Because it's what he had put in his heart. You can't wait till life gets tough to start getting grateful. You have to cultivate gratitude on a regular basis, and it will protect your heart. It will guard your heart. It will cultivate inside of you a royal heart. But here's the thing. When you become ungrateful, you get entitled. That's how you feel. You start to think that you deserve and you earn, and this is because of what I did, and this is my decision, and this is because of how smart I am and the hard work that I put in and the effort that I applied. But gratitude will protect your heart. So how do you practice gratitude? There's a lot of ways, but there's two that come to my mind is, one is in your own prayer time, make a habit when you pray to take some amount of that prayer time and offer gratitude to God. Just, you pray 3, 4, 5, 6 times a week. You pray every day. You pray most days, whatever. Every time you pray, put some gratitude with it. Every time. Just make it a habit. Make it a discipline. Make it part of your life. And what will happen is it'll remind you that you're dependent on God, and it'll protect your heart, and it'll help you to receive life as a gift, not as something that you deserve or you earned. And then the other thing you can do is you can just make a habit of expressing thanks to people around you. When you're at a restaurant and a waiter or waitress brings something, just say thank you. When somebody does something for you, they may get paid for it, they may not get paid for it. Doesn't matter. Say thank you. I'll tell you a really hard one. Learn to thank your family members. Ooh, okay, all right. Now we're getting there, right? Huh? Let it be a discipline in your life, because what happens is David practiced this discipline, and what happens is it put gratitude in his heart, and then when he got really pressed, you know what came out? Gratitude. And it protected his heart. Number two, practice worship. If you read through the Psalms, you will see that David wrote a lot of the Psalms, and you will see that David is constantly worshiping God. So David finally does become king, and when David becomes king, one of his first actions as king is he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the capital city of Israel, of Jerusalem, because he wants to build the nation. As king, he wants to build the nation around the presence of God. So David brings the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. In the New Testament, the Ark of the Covenant's like us. Like, we're the box that the Holy Spirit lives in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. So David wants to bring the presence of God back into the capital city of Jerusalem to say the presence of God is the center of the nation. It's the center of the capital city. And so there's this great parade, I guess. The priests are bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into downtown Jerusalem, and the city streets are lined, and most of the nation shows up, and they're celebrating, and they're, you know, welcoming the presence of God. And then in 2 Samuel 6:14, we see what David did. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. You got to understand something about David. Like, if David was here today, he'd play in the NFL. David's a dude, right? Like, he's not a girly guy. He's a dude. He killed thousands of people. He was a warrior. He was all man. And David comes out in the city street dancing around this ark, worshiping God. Who's going to question him? It's David. It's like saying to Shaquille O'Neal, hey, calm down. Like, nobody's going to tell Shaquille O'Neal or LeBron James to calm down. Like, I mean, LeBron did it. I guess it's okay. This is LeBron. This is King LeBron. Like, he's dancing down the city streets. And here's the thing. David dances and he shouts and he sings and he yells and he celebrates and he raises his hands and he lifts his voice. But look, don't be distracted by the form of worship that he took. That's not what it's about. It's that he did it with his whole heart. He did it with all his heart. He was all in. He held nothing back with complete abandonment, with no thought about embarrassment or shame or anything else. David danced for the Lord and to the Lord and not to anybody else and didn't care what anybody else thought. Here's the thing about worship. Here's why you and I gotta practice worship. Here's why it cultivates a real heart. Worship will protect your heart. It brings you back to center. And here's why we need that. And here's why we need to practice it regularly. Because we are so tempted to build our life around so many other things. Never in human history have we had so many things calling us. So many distractions, so many priorities, so much opportunity, so much mobility. We've never had that before. And our heart is so drawn to worship so many other things. And the best defense you have against those things is a good offense. And your offense is, I'm going to recenter my life back on the presence and person of God regularly. I'm going to practice worship. And it will absolutely protect your heart. And I do this in my own prayer time. Oftentimes when I pray, my mind will be buzzing with a million things, and I'll say, wait a minute. There's not one thing in my mind right now that compares to God. And there never will be, and there never can be. So if my mind's overloaded with something or whatever, I say, Lord, there's no one like you. There's no person. So if there's somebody that, you know, like I got to figure this out with this person. There's no person that compares. There's no problem. Doesn't matter how big the problem is. It'll never be as big as God. There's no plan that I'm working on, some kind of thing I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to get done. There's no plan that rivals God. There's no process. And this is one for me that may not, you know, affect you in the same way. Sometimes I'm praying and I'm just thinking along, and my mind oftentimes gravitates to ministry or to the church or something I think we need to do or not do or whatever. And I say, whoa. The bride of Christ is no substitute for the Messiah. The bride of Christ is no substitute for God. The church is no substitute for God. Lord, you are greater than every other thing in my life. And so today, I worship you because there's nobody like you. And I'm telling you, if you'll practice that in your life, it'll cultivate a royal heart inside you. And it'll protect your heart from all these other idols that try to creep in to all of our hearts. So worship must be part of our life. So my encouragement is, like what we just did a few minutes ago when we're singing about the blood, you know what you're doing? Your heart's shifting and you're recentering yourself around the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're being reminded. You're being drawn back in. So, man, gather with the church. Gather with the church and worship and let the Sabbath, let Sunday, let this be part of your weekly rhythm that I'm not going to miss worship. You know why? Because I will start to idolize other things if I do, and I will start to worship other things if I do, and I will allow other things to become more important to me than God is, and I'm not having it in my life. I'm going to center myself in him. Worship is a cleansing event. Our culture's sticky. All kinds of things try to stick themselves to your heart. And we could just do the whole list, but you got it. It sticks to us. But what worship does is it cleanses our heart and unsticks those things off of our life and washes the junk away that's attached itself to our heart and refocuses us back on God and puts our priorities back in order. So I would say, make gathering with the church part of your habit and make private worship part of your habit. Number three, practice humility. Man, David, remember, David's LeBron James, right? Like, he's got every reason to be arrogant and prideful. He's multi-talented. He's a musician. He writes songs. He killed 10 times more people than Saul ever killed. He's a warrior. He's a leader. He's smart. He's the guy. He's got every reason to be arrogant. What's so profound about his life is he lives in such humility so often. And it was some kind of choice for him. So when David sinned with Bathsheba, I want to look at that instance for a moment. And he had Bathsheba's husband killed in battle. You might remember that. Nathan the prophet confronts David. And he says, hey, you're the guy. You did wrong. But I want to zero in on how David responded to that, okay? Here's what David said when Nathan confronted him. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And then David repented, and he fasted, and he prayed, and he worshiped, and he followed God the best that he could. Now, you might be saying, what in the world does that have to do with humility? David was wrong. He was wrong. But his response reveals his heart and his humility, because there's a larger context going on there that you and I don't naturally understand because we don't live in that culture or that time. Let me just paint a picture for you this morning. David was the most powerful king in Israel's history. If you come into the king's court and you confront the king, guess what? You might lose your head. David had all the power, he had all the authority, he had all the ability, and when Nathan came in and confronted him, he could have said, I'm not wrong, and you're gone. And he could have had his head cut off, and you know who would have questioned David? Nobody. Because he was king. He had the total advantage in that scenario. And guess what? There were no lawyers. There was no court of appeal. There were no advocates. There was no public opinion. There was no outcry on social media. Like, that would have been the end of it as far as Nathan was concerned. David had to be tempted to take a shortcut because he had already done it. He had slept with Bathsheba and she got pregnant, and he took a shortcut and said, well, I'll just kill her husband. That'll fix it. So he'd already tried to take a shortcut. Now Nathan's confronting him on it, and he's got to be tempted to take a shortcut, but instead he humbles himself. Why did he do that? Because he had the habit of humility. He receives the word of the Lord, and he repents. And that's one of the practices that made David a man after God's own heart. And by the way, we see the same thing in Jesus' life, without sin, of course. But Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. You know, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness before his ministry started to fast for 40 days. And Jesus is in there fasting, losing weight, starving, fighting hunger pains and headaches and everything that you and I would have if we weren't eating. And Satan comes to Jesus and tries to tempt him and says, hey, we all get it. You're the Messiah. You're Jesus. I don't disagree with you at all. Perfect. Aren't you hungry? I mean, wouldn't a Happy Meal be good right now? Wouldn't you like something? I tell you what, since you're God, and I know you're God, and you know you're God, and we all know you're God, man, fix this. See those rocks? Just turn them to bread. You'll have something to eat. The pain will go away. This will all be over. But here's the thing. Jesus would not do God's work Satan's way. Now watch. Watch what happened. Jesus would not take a shortcut. And that takes humility. When Jesus was dying on the cross, the Bible says he could have called tens of thousands of angels to take him off the cross and take him to heaven and remove his suffering in a second. And Jesus wouldn't do it because he would not take a shortcut to God's plan. Look at Philippians 2:8. And being found in appearance as a man, this is speaking of Jesus, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So what's the deal? Jesus would not take a shortcut, even if it was for a good reason, to try to get God's work done if it was wrong. Jesus would only take the path that the Father put in front of him. So how do you practice humility? How do you cultivate this heart of humility? Go the right way, even if it's slower, even if it takes longer, even if it's less efficient, even if you get left behind, even if your friends are outperforming you, even if the people around you are getting more done than you're getting done, take the right way. When David was a teenager, he was watching over sheep, and he didn't take a shortcut. Remember, when Samuel the prophet came to find a new king, David's dad lines all his brothers up and says, here, pick one of these. And David didn't even get to be looked at. But you know what David did? He didn't take a shortcut. He didn't bust in the room and demand, hey, you forgot one. What about me? David never did that. He went the right way. When David was a king, he didn't choose the shortcut as an option. He didn't plead his case. When he was chosen to become king, he waited 10 years and never tried to force it. He had opportunity to kill Saul and become the unquestioned king. And after all, he had all the justification. It was God's will. He already knew that, but he wouldn't do it. So he was careful to follow God's instruction and not his own impulses. Humility protects our hearts. And humility gives us a proper view of God and ourself. So we can see God right and we can see ourself right. So what's the practice that you and I can do to help cultivate a royal heart in us and maintain a royal heart over years and years and years? Practice humility. How do you do that? Don't take shortcuts. When you have the opportunity to take a shortcut that's wrong or immoral or not God's way, or maybe it's more effective, but it's not the right way, don't take shortcuts. So gratitude, worship, and humility will protect your heart because it protected David's heart. And it will help you maintain a royal heart because it helped him maintain a royal heart. Now, I want to wrap this service up by reading the most powerful thing, one of the most powerful things that I think King David ever wrote about the heart. In Psalm 139, he says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, what I want to do is I want to take the next few minutes and I want us to do that. Like right here with everyone seated, you don't have to stand, you don't have to do anything. I just want to walk you through for a few minutes. What would it be like for us to ask the Holy Spirit to do what David did, to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, search my heart, know my ways, see if there's any offensive way in me. Lord, search and find my anxious thoughts. And I want to ask you to do that. And so would you just close your eyes for a moment? And if you're online, And you can do it, you're at a place you can do it, would you close your eyes? And if you have notes or phone or whatever, would you just put everything down beside you? Just close your eyes and open your heart for a minute. there some place in your heart you need to repent? Repent of rebellion. Say, God, I don't want a rebellious heart. I want a free heart. I want my heart to be free. We've also talked about the heart of a Pharisee. And would you just ask the Lord now, Lord, show me, is there some part of my heart that has a Pharisee in it? Looking right on the outside, but inside you struggle with judgment or criticism or shame or guilt, pride, offense. It's religion. Maybe you draw your spirituality from the fact that you believe you're a good person. And that's where you draw your spirituality from. Is there a part of your heart that needs to repent today of Phariseeism? You say, Lord, I ask you to search me and show me. Where am I depending on my own works instead of your works? Is there criticism in my heart? Is there offense in my heart? Lord, search me and know me and free me today. Ask the Holy Spirit if there's a part of your heart in bondage. We've talked about an enslaved heart. Maybe there's addiction, codependency, inferiority, discouragement. Maybe you're battling doubt or worry. And can I just declare to you, God came today to set you free. God is here in this place and in this moment, and I declare freedom over your life from every form of bondage and every type of bondage, a historical bondage and current bondage, and every type and every form. A royal heart is a free heart, and Jesus came to set the captive free today. The last one is an orphan heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to search you now. Is there some part of your heart that battles with insecurity or fear, pride, selfishness, a poverty mindset? That you've got to store up a lot because maybe you were raised in an environment where there wasn't enough, and that's affected your heart to think you're never going to have enough time, you're never going to have enough money, you're never going to have enough energy. You live out of fear in a poverty mindset. That's not about how much you have or don't have. That's about what's in your heart. Would you just ask the Holy Spirit, search me today? Maybe you live with a little bit of an orphan heart where you feel like it's all up to you. There's really nobody you can depend on but yourself. God's good and He's helpful sometimes, but really, when it really comes down to it, it's really all up to you. It's all up to however hard you can work and whatever you can do and whatever you can make happen. Is there any of that living in your heart? And if it is, would you just repent and say, God, I repent today. I repent today, and I pray you would break that over me. Let me tell you what displaces the orphan heart. It's spiritual adoption. It's sonship and daughter relationship with the Father. It's that you are a son or daughter of the living God, and He's fully trustworthy, and you can depend on Him. But would you just pray that this morning, Lord? Test me. Test my heart. Search my heart. Look in my heart. God, know my heart. Show me my heart. Reveal to me what you see in my heart, Lord, and move it out and cultivate inside of me a royal heart this morning. Would you just stand with me today? Lord, we give you our heart this morning. We did the whole series so we could come to this moment right here. This is the moment. Would you say, Lord, today I give you my heart. Would you just pray that? Lord, I give you my heart. I lay down the issues of my heart. I lay down the brokenness of my heart. I lay down the fear and the worry and the insecurity and the pride and the misunderstanding. God, I lay down every piece and part of my heart. I want my heart to honor you. I want my heart to love you. Would you just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you today, to minister to you, to free you? He came today to do some freeing, some liberating, some loosening of some things, some breaking of some chains. Would you just let Him do it today? Just give Him your heart this